Today we're preaching out of Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes people call it the Beatitudes section. In this section are things like the Lord's Prayer, and it's a collection of sayings and teachings of Jesus. And today we're reading chapter 6, 19 through 34, though I'll be preaching on just 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So your eye is healthy, your whole body will be its full light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And can any of you, any of us, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows you have need of all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Even today's trouble is enough for today. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, I will confess that I have become a fan of Netflix. Now, this surprises my friends because I don't even have cable at home. But now I kind of get what the attraction of Netflix is. Mostly I watch mysteries and things I missed the first time around. Or I look at old TV series that I've enjoyed. My sister nudges me to look at new things, and I won't tell her, but she is often right, I do enjoy them. I've also discovered I watch Netflix to keep up with current interests of things I don't know about. Like, I thought RuPaul's Drag Race was about drag, people in drag driving cars. And now I know better. Lately, what I've been watching is Marie Kondo's short series on tidying up. Now, she is not new to me because I actually read the book, and I straightened up my home fairly well about a year ago. I didn't read the whole book. I read some of it. But in the meantime, the chaos has kind of come back to my house, so I pushed the button and started watching Marie Kondo's show. Marie Kondo is a Japanese organizer. She's one that helps people organize their lives and declutter. It's not what she studied at college to do, but she was good at it. When she was a young person, people would pay her to kind of make their house neater. And so she has made a whole livelihood of it. She has shows and books and now lives in America, and her husband kind of organizes it. He's a manager of all that. But this premise, the story is she goes into people's house and she helps them declutter. She goes in for about a month and comes once a week or so, or stays longer as needed. And what I'm caught by her is she is just gentle and non-anxious and doesn't judge and just seems to be more of a help when people are anxious. And I don't think she just helps people declutter houses. She helps them kind of get their lives back in order. For many people, the collection of things or the holding on in things has gotten in the way of relationships. It's gotten in the way of what's essential and what's important. And how she starts her process, one of the things she does is she says to people, put all your clothing in one place. Every single closet, every single box, just dump it in one place. And it's hard for people, and she knows where the places are. You didn't get that box, put it all there. And then many people are just overwhelmed by how much they have, and they don't know how to start. And she says, here's what you do. You pick up an item and you say, does it give me joy? Does it spark joy? And they say, what does that mean? And she goes, well, does it make you go, huh? She helps them. Does it give spark joy? And then if it doesn't, you thank the item for what it brought you or what it taught you, and you put it aside. Now, people kind of go, really? But she works with them, and they learn how to do this. What sparks joy? And when you're able to get rid of one thing, it becomes easier as you move along. It kind of cascades. And it seems to me that a lot of times what she's really dealing with is not just things, but what has gotten in way of people's relationships. And what has cluttered up so much, just not their closets, but their relationships and their dreams and their hopes. See, the things that have begun cluttering their apartments, their homes, their places where they live, often symbolizes a clutter in their own life. Things that were once important are no longer important, and they can't get to the essentials of their life. I remember one story of a man. She went into their house, and the man had literally hundreds, if not 1,000 pairs of tennis shoes. And she said, put them all in one place, and we'll start discerning. And he said no, it was just too tender, he couldn't do it. And he was able to come back to it later and say to her, the reason I have so many shoes is because when I was a young boy, our family did not have much. They may have been an immigrant family, I can't quite remember. And I remember my parents buying me my first pair of shoes, and it made me feel like I owned the world, that I was included. I put them on, and I felt like I belonged. And he said, I wanted that feeling again and again. So he bought all sorts of tennis shoes and even put himself into debt collecting them. He didn't wear many of them. But he was able to realize with her help that the shoes had gotten in the way of what was now important to him, a relationship and a baby on the way. That's what is essential to him. And he was able to give away many of the shoes, actually wear some, and collect just a few. This tidying up process is not new to people of faith. The questions of what is essential, what sparks joy, what has meaning to your life, where do you place your heart are questions that we've been asking for thousands of years. Do not store up for yourself on earth treasures where moth and rust consume and thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Really powerful truth in these three verses. There is no foolproof way of keeping everything safe and everything the same. And that's kind of what it's saying. Nothing is stagnant. I mean, I went to New York City last weekend, and I heard it was 17 degrees, too cold for me. So I went back in my closet and got a red wool coat that I've had for 30 years that I have been saving for such an event. See, it made that first cut. I kept it. I went to put it on, and what was there all over the front? Moth holes. It had got in. And I could no longer use it. It was that verse coming alive. There was also in this verse the truth. The second truth to me is you just can't take it with you. When you die and you go to God. You don't go with your debit card in your pocket. I don't think there's ATMs in the kingdom that I believe in. And if you're of my age, we're at the point where we're cleaning out the estates of parents or friends or relatives, and things they saved and treasured, you don't consider treasure anymore. I mean, my friends say brown is gone. Their kids don't want any type of wood things they want. The things they saved from their great-grandmother. One of the women tells a story about watching a wooden bookcase be crushed and smashed by a garbage group because no one wanted it, not even leaving it on the side of the street. And even if you aren't closing down someone's estate, you know what it's like to kind of clean out a room or make room for a new person to live with you. It's hard on us to let anything go. And the text offers us an alternative. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And treasure is the gospel's way of talking about what is important to us. Treasure is wealth and money and maybe gift cards that are yet to be spent but have the promise of a meal someday. Treasure is also what we value highly. Treasure is the focus of our attention. Things that mean a lot to us. Sometimes those treasures of things that speak of our pastime, of accomplishments, of a moment or a beloved person. They're the kind of things that if we had morning, you can take four things with us, what would it be? It's asking, what has our heart? It's monetary things, monetary value, but also emotional value. And when those things are lost or damaged, it causes emotional distress. It can kind of break our heart. And those kind of items tell where our heart is. The text is really kind of gently, well, maybe not so gently, trying to remind us that there is no safe place on earth to store the things that we love. And secondly, the earth is really not our home. It is not the storage place, the repository of our hearts. The text is asking us to be discerning consumers of treasure. And in a society that holds up power and status and possessions, it's a different kind of way of looking at things. We probably know that those things will never completely satisfy us. They will eventually consume us. There's a statistic that goes around, which I couldn't actually tell if it was true or not, but they interviewed a bunch of people, and they said, when will you know you have enough? And everyone kind of said, they gave financial, asked them financially, and it broke down to about when everyone had twice as much as what they had. So if you had $100,000, it meant when you had $200,000. When you had $500,000, it meant that when you had $1,000. It was something that never could be satisfied. The alternative that Jesus offers us is to consider that with entering in with a relationship with God, this God who has infinite love and cares for creation, we find a new kind of value. See, love acts in a different kind of economy than money. I mean, think of the example David Losey tells us, that when he had one son and loved him a great deal, and when he had another son, he didn't divide that love in half. He developed enough love for both of them, more love than he ever could have imagined. And no doubt that you've noticed that when you share your love, it feels like you have more to give away. Love, especially God's love, cannot be stockpiled or tracked or accounted for. For when you live in a relationship of love and trust, you've entered into a realm of abundance, a world of possibility, the kingdom of contentment. And suddenly, in this world, Jesus calls us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And maybe not worrying can actually be an option. See, fear creates a devotion to the idea that things will protect you. You know, we're on an orange threat level once again. Abundance, on the other hand, produces freedom. So when you believe there is enough for you, enough for the whole world, it means you live in a world of abundance and not scarcity. And God doesn't operate from scarcity. God operates out of abundance. And the world, the vision that Jesus invites us to, is one of abundance and generosity and new life. It's also a world of fragility and trust and vulnerability. It means believing and living like we have enough to share. That's what abundance does. It means we pray for our daily bread and work that everyone has enough. In the sense of abundance, we can trust ourselves to God, but we can also trust in each other. When we kind of look at our life through the eyes of the heart, when we are God-held and God-focused and God-visioners, we begin to see that abundance versus the scarcity. It means that we, out of generosity, learn how to care for all and have this kind of hunger, if anything, in our being, that there is enough, which means we have to share with everyone. I mean, that is a part, being open-hearted and open-handed, that is kind of radical. I mean, it happens on an individual level. I'm trying to work on what does it mean to have, to cultivate kindness. What does it mean to live out love? If kindness is love's kind of way it shows itself, how can I cultivate that on an individual level? But it's also talking about corporate, about the world, about money as well as love. I read an article recently in the Christian Century magazine about a group of Milwaukee churches that are working together. You probably know that Milwaukee is a place that has a lot of poverty, a lot of racial unrest. And it's been very hard for one church called Galilee Baptist Church, for its now older black congregants, to get loans, to get a good credit rating, even though they have money and they could pay the loans. So they formed the Greater Galilee Credit Union. And it helps a number of faith-based institutions. What's so different about this is they want to make sure that there are possibilities for all people. We want to give them opportunities, they say, and genuinely care. That's the difference with us. And they meet in the bottom. Their offices are in the bottom of the church. And they offer passbook savings and loans and financial help and wills. They want to give everyone a step up, a faith-based credit union. And they say, in this day and age, we think we're necessary more than others. Isn't that an interesting way that out of that group, their sense of abundance meant they wanted to make sure everyone had chances? The question for us is not just what brings us joy, what sparks joy in us, but what gives God joy? Are we discerning with God's treasures given to us? Do our words, our actions, our church, do we look like the way of love? Do we look like we're living out the kingdom of God? And can we transform our hearts and transform the world? Kingdom come, and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What sparks joy? What sparks joy in God's heart? And let us never forget the gratitude, the thank you for what has been given to us. I'm going to read these verses one more time. I invite you to listen deeply to them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen.